Let's turn together now to our sermon text from Ezekiel chapter 7. We'll be looking at Ezekiel chapter 7 in two parts, focusing on verses 1 through 9 this evening. And the next Lord's Day evening that we meet, we'll focus then on the latter half of the chapter, verses 10 through 27. But we'll go ahead and read the passage in its entirety both tonight and at our next evening service. So let's turn our attention again now to the reading of God's Word, Ezekiel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. And you, O son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you. And I will send my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will punish you for all your abominations. And my eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will punish you for your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, disaster after disaster. Behold, it comes. An end has come. The end has come. It has awakened against you. Behold, it comes. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitants of the land. The time has come. The day is near. A day of tumult and not of joyful shouting on the mountains. Now I will soon pour out my wrath upon you and spend my anger against you and judge you according to your ways. And I will punish you for all your abominations. And my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will punish you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord who strikes. Behold the day. Behold it comes. Your doom has come. The rod has blossomed. Pride has budded. Violence has grown up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor their abundance, nor their wealth. Neither shall there be preeminence among them. The time has come. The day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all their multitude. For the seller shall not return to what he has sold while they live. For the vision concerns all their multitude. It shall not turn back. And because of his iniquity, none can maintain his life. They have blown the trumpet and made everything ready, but none goes to battle. For my wrath is upon all their multitude. The sword is within, pestilence and famine are within. He who is in the field dies by the sword, and him who is in the city, famine and pestilence devour. And if any survivors escape, they will be on the mountains, like doves of the valleys, all of them moaning, each one over his iniquity. All hands are feeble, and all knees turn to water. They put on sackcloth, and horror covers them. Shame is on all faces and baldness on all their heads. They cast their silver into the streets, and their gold is like an unclean thing. Their silver and gold are not able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it, for it was the stumbling block of their iniquity. His beautiful ornament they used for pride, and they made their abominable images and their detestable things of it. Therefore, I will make it an unclean thing to them. And I will give it into the hands of foreigners for prey, and to the wicked of the earth for spoil, and they shall profane it. I will turn my face from them, and they shall profane my treasured place. Robbers shall enter and profane it. Forge a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. I will bring the worst of the nations to take possession of their houses. I will put an end to the pride of the strong, and their holy places shall be profaned. When anguish comes, they will seek peace, but there shall be none. Disaster comes upon disaster. Rumor follows rumor. They seek a vision from the prophet, while the law perishes from the priest and counsel from the elders. The king mourns. The prince is wrapped in despair. The hands of the people of the land are paralyzed by terror. According to their way, I will do to them. And according to their judgments, I will judge them. And they shall know that I am the Lord.
Let's pray together.
Our God and our Father, cause our hearts now to be sensitive to your word, to be receptive of your word, to be receiving of your word. Father, by your word, open the eyes of our hearts, illuminate the eyes of our hearts to see the truth about the reality of this present age. That it will come to an end, and that your wrath will be upon all those who have hardened their hearts against you and against your Son. Father, reveal yourself to us now by your word, that we might flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might flee to him who alone can save us from the wrath that is to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many prophets in the Old Testament preached about the day of the Lord. Isaiah preached to Judah that the day of the Lord was coming. Amos preached to Judah that the day of the Lord was coming. Zephaniah preached to Judah that the day of the Lord was coming. Joel, in our morning series, Joel preached to the people of God that the day of the Lord was coming. Their message was, repent. There is time. The day of the Lord is coming. But what do we find when we come to Ezekiel chapter 7? Verse 10, behold the day. Verse 12, the time has come. The day has arrived. No longer is the prophet preaching that the end is near. The prophet, God's prophet, is now preaching, verse 2, the end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you. The situation portrayed here in Ezekiel chapter 7 is that the time of repentance is over. There is no longer any if. If you repent, then I will relent. Again, remember that text from Joel chapter 2 that we looked at a couple Lord's days ago. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, mourning, rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Now, that period of time is over here in our text for the people of Israel. The window of repentance is closed. And Ezekiel here in chapter 7 has been called by God to simply proclaim to the exiles what will surely happen to Jerusalem. The city is going to be destroyed. And in fact, God is going to pour out his wrath on all four corners of the land. Now, chapters 4 through 7 that we've been looking at for some time now make up one extended judgment passage. And think back about the progression. There's a scope that Ezekiel widens in each successive chapter. Chapters 4 and 5, he's preaching against the city of Jerusalem. And then in chapter 6, he's preaching against the mountains of Israel, the hills, the ravines, the valleys. And now here in chapter 7, the scope widens one last time, and Ezekiel is now preaching to the four corners of the land. The land of Israel in its totality. And he is preaching the end. That's the phrase that unlocks our passage tonight. The end. The end has come. Which forces us then to address the question of what value is this passage to us as New Covenant believers. If Ezekiel is talking about a day of judgment that took place over 2.5 millennia ago, of what value then is this passage to us now? Actually, brothers and sisters, Ezekiel chapter 7 is an incredibly important chapter to us, because it gives to us such a clear and vivid picture of final judgment. Such a clear and vivid picture of final judgment. Of that day that is coming, yet still for us, when the end will come. You see, right now, the present day is a day of salvation. It is a day when all who turn to the Lord will be saved. But there is a day coming when that window of repentance will close and the end will come. Ezekiel teaches us about that day here in our text. This local day of the Lord that Israel experienced there in the 6th century is a picture. And it is a picture of a day that is yet coming for us even now. Again, a clear and a vivid picture of the end of time itself and the coming of Jesus Christ again to judge the living and the dead. As I mentioned before, we'll be considering this chapter over two Lord's Day evenings. And Ezekiel here in chapter 7 describes this day as being a day of wrath, primarily there in verses 1 through 9, and that's what we'll consider this evening. And then in our next Lord's Day service, we'll consider this day as a day of disaster, verses 10 through 27. But again, tonight we'll focus primarily on verses 1 through 9 as we consider the coming day of the Lord that is yet future, even for us now, the end of time and the wrath that is to come. And as we think about this coming day as a day of wrath, there are three things from our text that we'll be focusing on tonight concerning God's wrath. And those three points are listed there in your sermon outlines. Point number one, God's wrath is personal. Point number two, God's wrath is deserved. And then point number three, God's wrath is inevitable. God's wrath is surely coming against mankind. Well, let's begin then with point number one. God's wrath is personal. Here in verses 1 through 9, God makes his personal investment in the coming destruction of Israel very clear. And he expresses this personal investment with all of those powerful "I will" statements that we see through verses 1 to 9. Verse 3, "I will send my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways. I will punish you for all your abominations." Verse 4, "My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will punish you for your ways while your abominations are in your midst." And then in verses 8 and 9, we have a virtual recapitulation of each of those statements. "I will soon pour out my wrath upon you and spend my anger against you and judge you according to your ways and punish you for all your abominations." And again, verse 9, "My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will punish you according to your ways." His wrath, his anger, The Lord owns these things very clearly. God is deeply invested in the punishment of sin. Judgment involves His very being, the perfection of His holiness, rising up against the unrepentant sin of those who would call upon His name in deception and in falsehood. And this personal investment comes to its highest expression there at the end of verse 9. Then you will know that I am the Lord who strikes. Then you will know that I am the Lord who strikes. In past sermons, past Sunday school lessons, we've talked about the way in which the Lord reveals Himself, His character even, through His names. His names are revelations of His very being. God is His names. And so there at the end of verse 9, what we have actually is an incredibly important part of biblical revelation. Because God is naming Himself. Maybe you've learned some of those names, some of those beautiful names that describe God's character. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Tsabaoth, the Lord of hosts. A beautiful one, Exodus chapter 15, Jehovah Rophaika, which means I am the Lord, your healer. All of these beautiful ways that the Lord reveals His being, His character through His name. Well, Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 9 demands that we be biblically balanced in our understanding of who God is. For here we have another name of God, Jehovah Makkeh. I am the Lord who strikes. I am the Lord who strikes. God is naming Himself. He's saying, I am the Lord that must punish unrepentant sin with anger, with wrath. He is revealing that this is who He is and He cannot be otherwise. And what our text is telling us profoundly and urgently is that we cannot fully know God unless we know the holiness and the righteousness of His wrath against sin. That we cannot fully understand Him or His ways unless we know Him as Jehovah Makkeh, the Lord who strikes. And so God's wrath is personal, and now second, God's wrath is deserved. God's wrath is deserved. It is not arbitrary. It is not capricious. God's wrath is covenantal. And His wrath is therefore deserved by all image bearers who rebel against Him willfully and sin against Him willfully and refuse to repent of that sin and harden their hearts against Him. Writ large across the whole of our text is the deserved character of God's wrath. Verse 3, look with me there as we move through our text. Verse 3, I will judge you according to your ways. I will punish you for all your abominations. Repeated again there in verses 8 and 9. Your ways, your abominations. Your ways, your abominations. The end of verse 13. Because of His iniquity, none can maintain his life. Verse 23. The land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. And then climactically there at the end of Ezekiel chapter 7, according to their way, I will do to them. And according to their judgments, I will judge them. Many people say that the notion of God's wrath is unreasonable and unfair. Well, God never told me what's right and what's wrong, what He expects of me. But the fact of the matter is that being made in His image, we cannot escape the knowledge of what she requires of us. The fact of the matter is that we all know that there is a God to whom we are accountable. And we all have the law of that God written upon our hearts to some degree as image bearers. Let's open together to the book of Romans, chapter 1. So many of the principles we see in Ezekiel chapter 7, Paul picks up on in Romans chapter 1. Begin reading with me in verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And now as we look further into Romans chapter 2, listen to how closely Paul's words follow the theology of Ezekiel chapter 7 in verse 27. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now, the Old Testament and the New Testament are utterly unified on this point. God's wrath is deserved on account of our sins. God's wrath is deserved on account of our willful and knowing rebellion against the God who has created us. His wrath is just. His wrath is the fair recompense for that rebellion. The rebellion against the God who has created us for His glory and for His service. And so God's wrath is personal. God's wrath is deserved. And now third, God's wrath is inevitable. It is inevitable in that it is coming and it will surely come upon mankind. And really, it's a simple movement of logic between our three points. If God's wrath is personal, that is an extension of His very being, and if God's wrath is deserved on account of our sin and our rebellion, then it necessarily follows that His wrath is coming. His wrath is inevitable. That if you harden your heart, if you refuse to repent, the day when God will execute the full fury of His wrath in judgment against you is inevitable and is coming. Israel refused to believe that such was the case. Not us. Not us. Not Jerusalem. God will sweep our sins under the rug, though we remain hardened in unrepentance. So God comes to them here in Ezekiel chapter 7 and proclaims to him the message of inevitable wrath. The message of inevitable wrath for the unrepentant. Again, the urgency of our text, the powerful urgency of that repetition that Ezekiel delivers to the people of Israel. An end, verse 2. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you. Verse 5, disaster after disaster, behold, it comes. An end has come. The end has come. It has awakened against you. Behold, it comes. Your doom, it comes to you, O inhabitants of the land. The time has come. The day is near. A day of tumult. And that continues throughout our text. Again, the powerful urgency of Ezekiel's preaching that he might somehow make it through these thick skulls and hard hearts of God's people. The Israelites demonstrate for us so vividly that one of the hardest things to do, is to convince an unrepentant sinner that the wrath of God is an inevitability if they do not repent of their sins. And of course, saying that it's one of the hardest things to do is merely euphemistic, because we know that it's only something the Spirit can do to open someone's heart to see clearly the reality of this present age, that God's patience will only last for a time. And after that comes eternal and final judgment. And so the Lord, through His prophet, comes to His people, and again He shouts at them over and over, "Behold, it comes! Behold, it comes! The time has come! The day has come! Your doom has come! The end has come!" People want to think that everything will simply continue on forever as it has. But it will not. And such is the case for us now. History will come to an end. The Lord Jesus will Himself bring history to an end. And all the men and women who have ever lived will enter into judgment. Well, turn with me now to the book of 2 Peter. Now, there's a passage from the book of 2 Peter that powerfully summarizes the dynamic that we see at work in Ezekiel chapter 7. Second Peter, and turn with me to chapter 3 and begin reading with me at verse 1. Now, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." There is a day coming when God will judge the living and the dead. He has promised it. And the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. But you'd hardly know that this is the case from the testimony of the modern church. Where today is the message, the church's message, the church's trumpeting of this day, the church's heralding of this message of wrath and of judgment? It is so scant in our own land as to be practically unheard. And what we are told is that it is unloving to focus on such things as wrath and judgment. When the truth of the matter is that it is unloving to ignore such things. What could be more hateful than to stay silent concerning the reality of the coming inevitable wrath of God against unrepentant sinners? The message of God's wrath must be part of the church's message. Ezekiel can't make that any clearer for us. That the message of God's coming wrath against unrepentant sinners must be a part of the church's message to the world. It is the very context in which the good news of Jesus Christ comes to us. Without the message of God's wrath, without the message of God's judgment of the world, well, the good news, maybe at best, is the pretty okay news. It doesn't have any real teeth to it. It doesn't have any meat to it unless it is salvation from the wrath of God, salvation from the eternal punishments that our sins deserve. And so again, the message of God's wrath must be a part of the church's message to the world. We find it throughout the New Testament. We find it throughout the preaching of Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry. The preaching, mind you, of the most loving person to have ever walked the face of the earth. That the day of God's wrath is coming and you cannot delay it one second. It is fixed and it is unalterable. And if you are found on that day outside of Christ, outside of grace, it will be to you a day of eternal destruction and a day of disaster upon disaster. As we come now to the conclusion of our sermon, the end has not yet come for this generation. As Ezekiel preaches the end to the Israelites, we are not yet there. That day is coming. There will be a day when we awake, and the great news headline at the end of time will be, "The end has come." But we are not yet there. Everyone must experience a final and eternal end. But we still live in that age where there are two ends to choose from. Either you will experience the final and eternal end of your sin, clothed in Christ and in salvation on that day when the Lord perfects you in the glory of your resurrection bodies. Or you will experience the final and eternal end of self, standing before the judgment seat of Christ, clothed in nothing but the filthy rags of unrighteousness. Those two ends still lie before each and every person. The end of sin in Christ, the beginning of salvation, or the end of self, sealed in unrighteousness for all eternity. Praise be to God that this window of repentance is still open. Ezekiel chapter 7 comes to us screaming, shouting at us to not seal our hearts in unrepentance, but to bow the knee to Christ, to repent of our sins, to rejoice that there is yet time, to trust in the Lord that He might hide us away in the shadow of His wings. For if you trust in Him, brothers and sisters, He will protect you when comes the evil day. He will be your shield and your fort. But again, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And so let us serve the living and true God, and let us wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath that is to come. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we praise you for the urgency with which you reveal to us the coming day of wrath, that we might hear of that day and all the more flee to Christ, all the more cling to the good news of the gospel of the Son of God. Father, we praise you that you warn us of that coming day, for we do not even deserve that warning. But you do warn us that we might turn, that we might repent, that we might believe upon your Son, that he might save us from the wrath to come. Father, let us rejoice now that in Christ we are hidden away in the shadow of your wings. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him also in glory. We pray this in his name. Amen.